We thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come and worship. We ask your blessing upon Pastor Craig as he comes to bring the message that you've laid on his heart. We pray you give us attentiveness to the word and your blessing for Pastor Craig. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Mitch. By the way, great singing, even though the power went out. And just that would be a thought in prayer. Please be praying for that. We have actually been trying, having our electricians try to diagnose that problem for almost a year now. And it happens so infrequently and so spontaneously that they've had a hard time trying. We can't make it do it. It just does it. So be in prayer for that, please. But back to, yes, it is Timothy today. Our subject this morning is the traits of Timothy. In our brief passage that Mitch just read, Timothy is stated to have many of the traits of really a great partner in ministry, a great partner in this work called the furtherance of the gospel, the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ, and then even the preparing of those who receive it to go and further it too. Okay? And Timothy had traits that made him a great partner, and they're listed in our passage here this morning. Our contractor who built both phases of this building, even 10 years ago now, he was looking for a partner, really a protege that he could teach and partner with in the construction business. He's been wanting, again, for close to 10 years now, a younger man to come alongside him, a young man whom he could really pour all of his knowledge and expertise into, and in a sense, I guess, be his disciple in the construction business, maybe even to take his place someday. And over the course of the past 10 years, he has not found one. He's been looking, but he has not found one. Tony is good at what he does, and really, I think it would be if you're into that sort of thing, a good gig to be his protege. Now, I don't know of every person whom he has tried to train in this, but I have seen at least four younger men whom he had hoped would be that guy. And every single one of them has failed to be. Some left him of their own accord. Some were fired. Some left out of discouragement of some sort. Some left out of disagreement. Some were told to go because they were just, well, lazy. Some left out of selfishness, and to this day, he has still not yet found that guy. So if any of you are interested, just throwing it out there, I don't get any kind of finder's fee or anything, but anyway, all of that to say, Timothy was that guy for Paul. Timothy was that guy for Paul. Timothy was the person whom Paul could entrust his work to. And this morning in our brief passage, we actually find some of the traits that made Timothy that guy. And before we get into those traits though, I do want to give you just a little bit of history concerning Timothy. All right, Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. In 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, Paul says that Timothy had a genuine faith, the same as that which lived in his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Eunice and Lois prepared Timothy's heart to accept Christ by teaching him the Old Testament scriptures, and it says even preparing him from infancy to recognize the truth of God's Word, and in particular, the Messiah when He would come. And of course, Jesus being Him, Timothy recognized that when he learned the truth about Jesus. Jesus did come as a Savior of the world to rescue man from his sin problem and offer him eternal life as a free gift. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Well, Timothy probably heard that message for the very first time and responded to the gospel when Paul came through his area, the area of Derbe and Lystra, on his first missionary journey. Timothy probably would have been right around 12 years old at that point in time and heard the message and at that point believed on Jesus Christ and what he had done. Then later, he joined Paul during one of Paul's later missionary journeys. And Paul addresses Timothy as my true son in the faith. In fact, similar terminology is used in the passage we're looking at today. He was probably no older than late teens when he joined Paul, but had already distinguished himself as faithful. Timothy served as Paul's partner and representative to several churches, as he's mentioned as being with Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, and right here in the book of Philippians. Yet future from what we're reading in our passage today, Timothy would be the recipient of two New Testament letters bearing his name, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then at some point a pastor at the church of Ephesus. That's Timothy in a nutshell here. But he was a partner, a good partner in ministry. Now this is what we're looking at here is a specific scenario. You may not be in a place in life where you can be a young protege, to a missionary or a spiritual leader, but and this is, I think, the point, the real point here of the passage. No matter where we are in life, age-wise, no matter where we are in our Christian walk, every single one of us can aspire to the traits that we're going to see concerning Timothy. We can be these things, to those with whom we serve. We can be a ministry partner like Timothy. And just in case you don't already know, that is why we're here. That's why we're not in heaven yet with the Lord. We are here about the Father's business. We are here to be used of God where we are right here and right now. And we can be a ministry partner. We should be a ministry partner like Timothy was. And so our subject again this morning is the traits of Timothy. And these are traits really that every single one of us, regardless of where we are in life, can and should aspire to. Now we're going to view our passage as a whole this morning. In other words, rather than reading it bit by bit like we often do, I'm going to read what Mitch read again. I'm going to read it as a whole in its entirety, And then we're going to just pick those traits from it and list them out for you this morning. There are seven of them, by the way. So let me read the passage again, and we'll observe the traits found in the passage. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how things go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So, seven traits of a good ministry partner, seven traits that every single one of us can and should aspire to, found right here in this passage concerning Timothy. Here's the first. He stayed until sent. He stayed where he was until he was sent elsewhere. Our passage actually begins and ends with this one. And as it's repeated, I think it's an important one. He stayed until he was sent. Now, there have been many a ministry that has come to an end because of discouragement. Things didn't go as planned. I know of missionaries who went to a place they believed God had sent them, but when no one seemed to be responding to the gospel, when trials began to pile up, when things didn't go just as they imagined they would, they just quit. They quit. They came back home. Many a ministry has come to an end because of a situation like that. A discouragement. Listen, Paul's writing this letter from prison. That could be pretty discouraging. So I guess in this, I want us to know a couple things. First of all, discouragement is never from God. I want to get to the root of this really quickly here, okay? Discouragement, when things don't go exactly how we envisioned they would go, that isn't a reason to leave, because discouragement is never from God. The Holy Spirit himself is called the encourager. He's called our helper. And there are countless passages of Scripture that talk about us taking courage from him, being courageous, trusting the Lord, and not fearing man or the things of the world. Discouragement is never from God. God will never use failure as a means to allow us to just, well, quit ministering. In fact, he rebukes and corrects those in the Bible who did. And rather, he tells us all the way back in Joshua 1:7, be strong. Be very courageous. In 2 Chronicles 32, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed. In 1 Timothy 1:7, Paul told Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So not only is discouragement never from God, but rather move Move only when God moves you. Move only when God moves you. No matter how many trials may pile up, no matter how things may not seem to be going as we imagined they would, move only when God moves you. And while it appears in our passage that it's Paul who is getting ready to send Timothy to Philippi, take note of how it's worded. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." In fact, at the end of that passage, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how things go with me. But I trust in the Lord. I've been asked numerous times, when is it time to move on from what I'm doing? How do I know when it's time to move on from the ministry that I'm currently doing? And my answer is always the same. It's when God moves you. When God offers another opportunity. When God presents an open door. That's when we move. And until that time, stay. Stay until you're sent. There will always be something else that He is calling us to, and until He does, no matter how discouraging it may be, stay. Stay. There will always be something else He is sending you to. He will never just have you stop. He'll never just have you quit. He'll never just have you quit ministering because it got too hard. Ministry is why we're here. It's why we're here on earth, and He will never use discouragement to lead us to just quit. It's always of the flesh, the world, the devil, discouragement is. Therefore, we're to stay and do what God has us to do until He sends us somewhere else. Timothy did. Timothy stayed until he was sent. Here's the second trait. He had the same spirit. I think I've got it listed in the outline there. He's same in spirit, okay? And in our passage, Paul communicates that by way really of a comparison. He basically says, you know, aside from Timothy, aside from this fellow that the Lord has working with me right now, I've got no one here with me that is like-minded. No one with a disposition of humility like Timothy has. No one that is strong in the doctrines of the church like Timothy is. No one who is in ministry for Jesus like Timothy is. They're not working, he says, as unto the Lord and not teaching the word of the Lord. But Timothy he is. That's who he is. That's who we should be. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, talking about Timothy, he says, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, and as I teach everywhere in every church." In his letter to second letter to Timothy, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." He continues in chapter 2 of that same letter, "And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, ministry will be blessed and grow as we are one in mind, one in spirit. And that's why I think doctrine, specific biblical doctrine, is so important. That's why philosophy of ministry is so important. That's why we at River Valley Bible Church have a rather detailed doctrinal statement and bylaws in our Constitution concerning how and why we operate. We desire a local fellowship our local fellowship to have that oneness of mind, just as Timothy had with Paul and Paul with Christ. It doesn't mean we're clones. It means we have the same attitude, the same disposition, the same heart and spirit toward God's Word and teaching it just as Jesus did. Timothy, that was one of his traits. He was same in spirit. Thirdly, he's sincere in care. He's sincere in care. Not only did he care about accurate Bible teachings and doing it as Jesus did with his disciples and Paul did with him, but he cared about the people he was ministering to, sincerely, genuinely. Here's a sincerity test. Answer these not out loud, okay? Would you continue to serve the Lord if you never got appreciated for your service? Would you continue to serve the Lord if it seemed no one ever came to the Lord or grew in the Lord? I say seemed. You don't know what's going on in hearts. But if you didn't see visible fruit, would you continue to serve the Lord? Would you continue to serve the Lord if those whom you are serving hated you? Would you continue to serve the Lord if those whom you are serving tried to kill you? Because Jesus did. Paul did. Timothy did. You know who Marge Saint is? Look her up. She is the widow of Nate Saint. There's a whole story that revolves around what I'm about ready to say. But Marge Saint went and ministered to the very tribe and men in the jungles of Ecuador who killed her husband when he went there for that same purpose. She, after his murder, along with his ministry partners at the time, but she, after his murder, went to the same tribe to live and raise her children because she sincerely cared about their need for salvation. That's a caring heart. After these missionaries were killed, who would even blame her to just say, well, to hell with them? Really? Who would blame her to just write that entire tribe off? Talk about discouragement. Yet because she had to genuinely care, the very man who killed her husband came to know Jesus. The very man who did the act then came to the United States to share his story, all because Marge cared. Timothy too. That's what Paul is saying here about Timothy. He genuinely cares. Sincerely cared about the people he was ministering to. It is a rare trait, but it is a trait that we must aspire to. Even those people that hate us, even those people that may want to kill us, care about them genuinely. Timothy did. And here we are again. All right. Just go kick the breaker back on and I'll talk a little bit louder. So, Timothy too sincerely cared about the people he was ministering to. He cared for the church at Philippi. Fourthly, he's selfless in service. Now that goes almost without saying if he cared that much for the church at Philippi, but he's selfless in service. That's number four. Marge Saint, too, is a great example of that. Putting her own life, even her children's life, on the line for the sake of others. But here again, Paul communicates Timothy's selflessness by way of comparison. For Paul says, everyone else, they're just seeking their own interests. Timothy, however, was the only one seeking things which are of Christ Jesus. Back in verses 3-5 of this chapter, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For whom are you doing what you're doing? Are you ministering for you? Are we ministering for me? You know what I'm trying to say here. Or are we doing it for others? Are we doing it for others? That's a good idea, John. Keep those off because I'm convinced it is one of those banks that's doing it. Yeah. Okay. Is my mic on though? Okay. All right. Sorry for the distraction there. Are we ministering for others? We need to understand that what we are called to do is not for us. It is for those around us, those that we are supposed to be caring about. Okay? Timothy ministered, served for others. He was selfless in service. Number five, his service was proven. He actually had a track record here. This is something that Timothy had been carrying with him for quite some time. His service was proven. This situation with Paul now in prison, this was not Timothy's first rodeo. This is not the first time he dealt with something like this. In fact, Paul says that even the church at Philippi should know well that Timothy was a servant. This was a pattern of his Christian life. And apparently the church at Philippi had witnessed that pattern already. And so Paul communicates Timothy's selflessness and service. He basically says, well, you know, you've seen it. You know his proven character. In fact, that word proven in this verse means to be tested and found true and trustworthy. You've seen Timothy display this before. I don't know, maybe while Paul and Timothy were visiting the church at Philippi, there was that one guy. There many a church has him, okay? He's the one who tests everyone's patience. He's the one who talks incessantly about meaningless things or always has some weird out there theological idea that he's pondering. Or maybe he smells. Or maybe he's a complainer. Doesn't matter. But the church at Philippi, they knew well. They knew exactly who he was. And Timothy took the time to listen and witness to him. And the church saw it. And I'm just imagining here, okay? But he was doing exactly what Paul and as they imagined Christ would do. Again, that's just my imagination. But most importantly, the church at Philippi, they had heard and actually witnessed this characteristic in Timothy. And young Timothy has been on this journey the whole time with Paul and has gone through everything with him. And he's still there. Still there. His service was proven, as should ours become. And then Paul says this. This is our sixth point, our sixth trait. He says he's a son in the faith. Paul is here comparing his relationship with Timothy to that of a father and son relationship. With Timothy not only learning the ministry from Paul, but now to the point in ministry where he could take it over. He could take it over. He could do what Paul is doing. In fact, that is Paul's point. Paul says, this is why I'm getting ready to send him in my place. Depending upon what happens to me here in prison. I want to come and see you, but it may be Timothy. And I trust him in that. He's my son in the faith. He's ready, and you know he is. He has served with me in the faith like a son to a father. In a sense, Timothy was a son to Paul. Paul had led him to second birth. Paul raised him in the faith. And now Paul here is ready to send him. Send him to Philippi in his place because he's capable. It's a two-way application concerning that one, being a son in the faith. First of all, have you been or are you a son in the faith? Are you allowing a mature believer sitting under, are you allowing a mature believer to teach you, or are you following a mature believer sitting under their teaching faithfully, consistently, desiring to learn doctrinal specifics of the faith, growing in your understanding of God's word so that you could teach it and pass it on? So have you been or are you a son in the faith? And then the other side of this, who are you discipling? If you've grown and matured, if you've been discipled, who are you being a father or mother to in the faith right now? Who are you investing in? Who are you passing it on to? Who's going to take your place? To Timothy, Paul wrote in his second letter, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Later on, chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That right there is why we're here. And that brings us to our last trait. He's a servant in the gospel. Timothy was a servant in the gospel. Timothy understood that is why he is here on earth, to serve the gospel, to further the good news that Jesus is God who came in human flesh, to buy people back from sin and death, by living him, Jesus, living that sinless life and then dying himself to pay the price for our sins. Timothy was a servant of that message. And that is what we should aspire to as well. one of our contractor Tony's potential proteges. He was here at the church as the new building, this section we're in right now, was being constructed. And he was supposed to be here not only learning the trade, but helping the builders, cleaning up after the builders, being the go-between between the builders and Tony. But that's not what he did. I watched him occasionally. He actually distracted the workers from what they were supposed to be doing more than he helped them. He spent a great deal of time texting and talking with his girlfriend on the phone. He spent a great deal of time sitting around doing nothing. And then when he did pick up a tool, he had it in one hand and his phone in the other. He was rightfully fired. That's not what he was there to do. In fact, he was doing pretty much everything except what he was here to do. And I guess it's self-evaluation time. We're here on earth as servants of the gospel. It was a trait of Timothy. Are we being distracted? You see, these are all traits that we should aspire to. We should serve where we are until God sends us elsewhere. We should be the same in spirit. We should be sincere in our care, selfless in our service, so that our service will be proven and trustworthy. We should be a son in the faith, but we should be a servant of the gospel first and foremost. In fact, the last two there are really the traits that sum all of this up. We must become a son in the faith. You and I, if you haven't already, we need to become a son in the faith by trusting in Jesus Christ, by trusting the gospel. In John 1, 10 through 12, it says, Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world didn't know him. He came to his own did not receive him. That's our natural state. That is the state we're all born into. But upon hearing the good news of Jesus and believing it and receiving it, we become sons. As many as received them, verse 12 says, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's John 1:12. John 3:3, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One must believe and receive that sonship. But then as sons, as daughters, we must grow into servants of the gospel. One must become a servant of the gospel. And this doesn't mean that we are supposed to be telling people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sin every waking moment of our lives. It doesn't necessarily mean that, but it does mean that everything that we do should be to that end. That our lives, the things we say, the attitudes we have, the things that we do, the way we work at our jobs, the way we invest our money, the way we treat our spouse and our children, the way we treat our neighbor, the way we treat even that guy, okay? The way we treat that guy who cut us off in traffic. The way we conduct our business, the way we play racquetball or pickleball or golf should be in a way that points people to Jesus. It's our lives really creating the opportunity to further the gospel, to share the gospel. And then when that opportunity comes, take it. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." In other words, set him apart as special, as different, as important. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for tonight. The lights are out. Yeah. Thank you for this morning, Lord God. I do thank you for, Lord, the building that we have, the equipment that we have. We are very, very grateful for what you've blessed us with here. And even with it not functioning as it had, the opportunity to look into your word regardless and be changed by it, to be transformed by it. And Lord, my prayer is that you would take the traits of Timothy that you've just communicated to us in a very brief way. And Lord, allow me, allow each one of us to evaluate ourselves, to apply them to our heart, and by your power, live them out in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.